would this morning. Make sure I get this on. All right. If you would this morning, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. First Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we come again, Lord, before you today. And Father, we come to preach your word. God, I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to the amazing wonder that is the cross of Christ. Lord, help us that, Father, we can see the cross afresh and anew, that we might, Lord, be used of you. Thank you for being our blessed Savior. Now, God, please have your way and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we approach the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, we don't celebrate Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. In case you didn't know that, that's what it is when you read the New Testament. Herod was celebrating Easter when he wanted to kill, I think it was Peter, but he was celebrating Easter. The feast of the Passover was passed. They were celebrating a heathen holiday. And so the King James translators got that right, by the way. There are those who will say that they were in error. No, they got it right. Amen. It was Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In their celebration, they like to kill people. So we celebrate the resurrection of Christ because he makes us alive. Amen. But this morning, as we think about Christ and as we think about what he went through for you and I thought about this verse. And it's weighty to me. Paul is speaking, and it's an important thing that he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. All right, now if people are saved by being baptized, then Paul was saying here that he wasn't sent to see people saved. But he was, amen. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words. In other words, people are not going to be won over by my intelligence or your wit or your ability to communicate. Not that you shouldn't try to communicate well, and not that you should be witless. But that's not what's going to win people to Christ. It's going to be the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross of Christ. If I try to do it with man's wisdom, then I am leaving out my most potent weapon in this battle for the souls of men. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You say, didn't he just say it's for lost people? No, it says for them that perish. I was lost once, but now I'm saved. See, it's salvation that brings the cross into clear understanding, into the beauty of what it is. Is being born again helps you to understand the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I've already talked to the Lord about this, and I believe it's what He wants me to preach. I've already told Him that I have no ability. I cannot. With all the words, just like Paul said, if I had all the words in the human vocabulary to speak to you, I cannot convey the full depth of the cross to you. Because it is something, it is a place, if you look at it, if you read about the crucifixion of Christ, you will see there were many people there, but each one of them beheld the cross individually. Each one of them, the cross of Jesus Christ had an impact on each person who saw it personally. For good or for bad, it was a personal effect. And that is why, no matter how clever a person may be, they cannot preach the cross justice. Because it must be experienced individually. But we're going to tell you, I'll tell you what God's given me. There's three messages in this, and I'm not going to preach them all today. You've already heard four, like I said, so we're going to do a fifth one. We're not going to do all three of these today. But we're going to get at least one. The cross is a place of law. Cross is a place of law. Now, you may not realize this, but if you'll look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 21, the cross is a place of law demanding justice. Demanding justice. Deuteronomy, chapter number 21, and the Bible says in verse number 22, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Notice, this is written before the Romans ever came along. All right? Before the Romans ever came along and started crucifying people. God already had it written down. The Romans didn't invent the crucifixion. God did. God did. You understand? Because the cross is a place of law. It demands justice. And a just God cannot ignore sin. Does it not incense you? When we have leaders of our nation who ignore sin in our country, does it not bother you when they blatantly, flagrantly disobey the laws of the land? Amen, preacher, it does. Wouldn't it bother you if God was that way? I'm glad God's not that way. He does not ignore sin. He does not ignore the judgment and the punishment of the sin. That's what the cross is. It's a place of law demanding justice. And who would not get behind that cry? He said there, if he be put to death and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The cross is a place of law, demanding justice. In the cross we see death. You understand, the cross was not meant to be just a temporary punishment. It was not meant to be just like a paddling or just a shaming. It wasn't like putting somebody in stocks and throwing fruit at them. The cross was a permanent judgment that demanded death. That's what we see in the cross. Death. That's why people don't like to see the cross. Because it means death. Listen, it's the death we have earned. That's what the cross is. That's why I say God is the one who established crucifixion. God is the one who made the horrible decree. Where in the world do you think the idea came from? To hang someone on a tree. God instituted that. Because in the cross, we see death. The death we have earned. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the cross is. It demands justice. The wages of sin is death. That is what the cross says. It says, I demand justice. Your sin has earned you death. My sin has earned me death. That's what it's earned me. I worked for it, amen. That's what sin is. Sin is a work. It's something you do. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says that a man, he eats, he works, he digs in the ground because his flesh craves it of him so he can grow something to eat. And when we sin, it's because our flesh craves it of us, and we plow with the plow of wickedness, and we sow the seeds of sin, and we reap the harvest of death. It's just. I always point out to people in Romans, he lists all those horrible things. They're backbiters. They're murderers. They're whoremongers. And they're disobedient to parents. And he says that they are worthy of death. Worthy of death. Matter of fact, I'm just going to put a marker there in 1 Corinthians. And go back to Romans. He says there in Romans chapter 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you see that? They're without understanding. They're covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. It means you can't satisfy them. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. You ever notice people who are scheming to do wickedness that they never do it alone? You ever notice that? They always got a partner in it. You know, I used to tell the teenagers when I taught the teenagers, I said, if you got a friend who helps you lie to your parents, they're not a friend. You need to dump them. Because they're helping you do something that God says makes you worthy of death. Amen, preacher. You're right. Thank you. It's the truth. It's the truth. Worthy of death. It is a death we deserve. It is a death we have earned. That's what the cross says. It is a place of death that demands justice, that says you have sinned and this is what you deserve. Are you seeing the crown of thorns that mocked that head of Jesus Christ? Why? Because when you and I sin, we put ourselves in charge as king. Last time that happened was in the Garden of Eden. The first time that happened, I should say. And that's when thorns started growing out of the ground. Whenever Adam decided he could do what he wanted. Amen? Amen, preacher, you're right. Willfulness, self-will. It's a death we've earned. But you know, it is a place of death. The cross, we see death. It's a death we've earned, but it's also the death of our substitute. It's a place of the death of our substitute. 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Somebody has to pay that debt. Somebody has to pay that debt. It's got to be me unless I can get somebody to do it for me. You know, the night I got saved, the whole reason I was in that barracks walking that fire watch, because I couldn't get anybody to take, I couldn't pay anybody $20 to take my place. They'd allow us to do that. If I could get somebody to take my place, they could fill in for me. Usually $20 would buy a guy to take your spot. And I was always glad to give them $20 because then I didn't have to do the fire watch. But that night, I didn't have a substitute. I'm glad I didn't have a substitute that night. Because that night, God used that time in my life to reveal my sin, to reveal my lost condition, to reveal my pretended relationship with him, and bring me the true saving relationship with Christ. It was because he was my substitute. He showed me that night he was my substitute. He had no sin of his own. He owed no death. That's why the Bible says that he could not be holden with death. See, the cross is a place of death, demands justice. It's my death. But at the cross, I see the death of my substitute. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that scarcely for a righteous man would one die, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That's not me. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the death of a substitute. That demands justice. The Bible says that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died, that those who he died for should not live unto themselves. See, he took my place on the cross that I might take his place here. That's why he did it. Otherwise, the night he saved me, he'd have plucked me right up off this earth, wouldn't he? He took my place there that I might be in His place here. That's why Paul said, he said that when he was beseeching them to be reconciled to God, he said it as though Christ was calling to them. Because He's the one who told us to go. See, it demands justice. That death demands something of me. If He took my place, I should take His. I should not live unto myself. It also, when you look at the cross, you see the death of the testator. Now, what does that mean? Well, the testament, look in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All right? That's what He did. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is made the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The cross is a place of death. It demands justice. It's the death, the place of the death of my testator. And in case you didn't catch on, testator, testament, that means last will and testament. That's what the gospel is. That's what salvation is. That's what the new birth is. It is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ on this earth. But did you see? It's of no effect. If you have a will, that's great. But it doesn't go into effect until you die. That's the truth. Now, how would you like for somebody to try to collect on your will while you're still alive? You wouldn't like that, would you? No, for that piece of paper to be lawful and binding, you must die. Now you got to think about this. God's grace provided from before the foundation of the world a means of salvation for you and I. Pardon me. A means of salvation for you and I for all eternity. There's one problem though. Before it could happen, someone had to die. Somebody had to die. That's why the Bible says when God looked out, He looked for someone. Someone who could make the way and stand in the gap, and He found nobody. So He said, I'm going to have to do it myself. You understand that? He wrote the will, and then he laid down his life so that you could have it. Do you understand that? He laid down his life so you could have the fulfillment of that testament. It demands justice. Why did he say? Why did you catch why he said he did it? Did you see it? He said in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? For what purpose? To go and do whatever you want. No. To serve the living God. You're here this morning and you say, well, I know I'm saved, but you don't have a passion to serve God. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's some coldness in your heart. There's some sin in your life. There is something wrong. If you don't want to serve God. I don't mean if you aren't willing to show up next Sunday to sit in the pew. People are dying and going to hell. People who are dying and going to hell who need that cross. It demands justice. Justice to be done for the one who died on it in my place. Demands something of me. In the cross also, notice what he said in Deuteronomy. He said there, his body shall not remain upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed, that thy land be not defiled. When we look at the cross, a place of law, in the cross we see defilement. Defilement. That's why Jesus didn't hang there overnight. See, God worked it all out so that he had to come down before that night. He worked. Do you understand? I mean, you know, there's sometimes I can't even hardly tie my shoes without getting my fingers in the way. You ever done that? You're trying to try, but you don't make the loop big enough or the hole big enough for you to push it through with your fingers. I got these fat fingers. And sometimes I have trouble tying my shoes. But God has worked all things together for your salvation. He planned it all out. He made it so that all this would come to pass. In the cross, we see defilement through nakedness. That's defiling, by the way. You know, the summer's coming up, and they call it bear season. Not B-E-A-R, B-A-R-E. People start leaving their clothes off. That's defilement. That's defilement. Why in the world? Jesus hung on the cross naked. Naked. It was meant to be a shame. Why did Adam and Eve, why did they make aprons out of fig leaves? Because their nakedness was a shame. Their nakedness was a shame. God said, that's not going to do. You need some coats. There's that death again, isn't there? Because the cross is a place of defilement and nakedness. The Bible says that we are open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. God sees through all of our deception. He sees through all of our lies. You can lie to yourself. Before I got saved, I lied to myself and I lied to myself. I stood there. I was in a church where they were preaching salvation. And I stood there during that invitation and I grabbed a hold of that pew in front of me like this and I just gripped it. And I said, I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm okay. Though I knew I had never been born again, I knew I had never repented, I knew that I did not know Christ, I still stood there and told myself, I'm okay, I don't need that. But the whole time I was doing it, it didn't work because God saw me through and through. He saw my defilement. Saw right through me. And for all my assurance that I was all right, he still told me, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not all right. No, you're not. You're still filthy. You're still wicked. You're still defiled. You've still earned the death. Cross is a place of shame and defilement. It's defilement through nakedness, defilement through woundedness. Woundedness. Psalms 38:5 says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You see, it wounds you and I when we sin. The Bible says that you receive in your body that judgment which is meet for your sin. Sin has an impact on your physical body. It says that they burned in their lust. Sin will raise your body temperature and burn off part of your life. Sin has an impact. I'm hoping one day God will give me wisdom and understanding. I'd like to see the bodily impact of sins. You worry a lot, that has an impact on your body, don't you? Doesn't it? You go to the doctor, oh, you're worrying too much. You need to take it. Why? Because it's giving you an ulcer, giving you indigestion, making you not able to sleep at night because you're sinning by sitting around worrying about stuff. And the Bible said it's vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I tell you, I use that verse regularly in my life. My wife asked, how can you just go to sleep like that? That's because I quote that verse to myself. And I say, God said, I get to sleep. And I do. When I'm worried about something, if I can't sleep, I go to God, I tell him about it, and I say, now God, you said not for me to be worrying and fretting about stuff, that I could have some restful sleep. I've told it to you. Now I'm going to go sleep. And I do. You have trouble sleeping? You need to put your trust in God. It's sin. It's defilement. Your wound is stinking. Listen, you cannot go around in the stench of rot and it not have an effect on you, on your body. Sin affects your body. It affects your brain. A lot of these things they're calling mental illnesses today are no more than the fact that people have sin that they have guilt over, that they have not repented of, and they have no peace because of their defilement. Through woundedness. Through being wounded. If you don't treat a wound, it'll get infected. If it gets infected enough, it'll give you blood poisoning. Blood poisoning will turn to gangrene. And if you don't cut it off high enough, it'll kill your whole body. They had a lot of that in the Civil War, you know. They just couldn't get ahead of it. Cutting off a leg and it still didn't work. Cut it off of the knee, cut it off of the hip. Sorry. Too late. Too little, too late. Sin will wound you. That's why you have trouble getting peace with God. Because of your wound. And you're not treating it. The cross is a place of defilement. It demands justice. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a place you can go to get that wound treated. Amen. We see it through nakedness, through woundedness, through shame. Bible, and it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Mark 15 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. They're trying to make Christ ashamed by trying to throw his words back at him. It's a place of defilement. Bunch of smart alecks. In Jeremiah 6, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Listen, if you got sin in your life and you don't know how to be ashamed of it, you're in dangerous territory. You have a defilement that prevents you from being ashamed of your sin. And you better get rid of that thing. You better bring it to the cross. You better bring it to the cross. If you don't have any shame for your sin. Look at people today. They think that you're weird because you don't go out and get drunk Friday and Saturday nights and Sunday. They think you're weird. They think you're odd because you want to have a happy home. They think you're odd, you're weird, because you want to have joy and peace. They think you're strange because they have no shame for their sin. That's why they don't like the preaching of the gospel. That's why they don't want you telling them about salvation, pushing your beliefs on them. I got news for you. Listen, if somebody ever says that to you, listen. I don't think it's right for you to try to push your beliefs on me. You tell them this. Well, you're doing the same thing right now to me. Because you're trying to push your belief that I shouldn't tell people. That's your belief. And you're trying to push it on me. Don't ever let them do that to you. Listen, there is a battle going on. There is a battle going on. Don't be letting them put you down, amen? It's not right. You are doing what's right. You're doing what God has commanded. You can't go wrong doing that. And you need to remember that. Don't ever let people make you ashamed for love and righteousness. Lastly, on the cross, we see distance. The cross demands judgment, justice. In the cross, we see distance. It was meant that you would not hang there. It was meant to set apart, to put away the evil from the land. Look what he said. He said there, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. That means separation from the living. Amen. The cross, we see distance. We see distance from the earth. The Bible says, where they crucified him and two others were with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. There they were, the three crosses hanging there. Understand what that said. It said there was on either side of him two malefactors, murderers, thieves, and Jesus was in the middle. Do you not understand? He was in the midst because he is the line of separation. That's why he was in the middle. Because when you come to the cross of Christ, you can only go one way or the other. There's only two sides to the cross. One side says, get us down from here. Just let us go. Just forget about it. The other side says, I deserve this. You're dying in my place. Please forgive me for causing you that problem. That's what the cross does. The cross divides. It makes distance. Jesus said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if I lift my hand up, what do you naturally do? You look up, don't you? See, Jesus was put up on the cross to make a distance, to cause you and I to stop looking in the world for our satisfaction, for our solace, for our salvation, and to look up to God, to create a distance between me and the world. To take me to a place where I see beyond what is this temporal life I live. Where I am arrested with the fact that I must be on one side or the other. Because only Jesus is in the middle. You have to choose. It's a place of distance. It's a place of distance from God. Jesus said there on the cross. He said in Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In Mark 15:34, it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross, we see distance. If you come to the cross and you do not choose Christ, you will be separated from the presence of God for all eternity. It is only the presence of God that brings good things to your life. Can you imagine if you were deprived of the presence and power of God? That's what the lake of fire is going to be like. It's not just going to be a physical suffering. Burning in a fire where you never burn up. But it will be that torment of your mind and your soul as you realize that you will never, ever, 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 ever be able again to have the touch of God in your life. I remember the night I got saved. I realized that if I did not receive Christ as my Savior and I died, I would never have that opportunity again. I would be sealed forever from the presence of God. The cross creates distance from God. The cross also creates distance from men. If you read Psalms 22, the Psalm of Sarah, it's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Christ and about the crucifixion. And in it he says, he describes those who are against him in three terms. In verse 12, he says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Bulls. What do bulls do? Why don't you want to be with a bull? He's going to trample you. He's going to trample you and toss you around. That's what he's going to do. Listen, the cross of Christ is going to make a difference, a separation from men. You preach the cross of Christ, they're going to want to trample you. They're going to want to trample you. He also says in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. When you think about dogs, what do you think about? You think about getting bit, don't you? Dogs are junk eaters. As nice as your dog might be, he will eat his dog food or another dog, either one, he doesn't care. Dogs. That's why they say it's a dog-eat-dog world. Dogs eat dogs. And if you breach the cross of Christ, they're going to want to bite you. They're going to want to consume you. And then he says, save me from the lion's mouth. Now we know the lion there. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But what do lions do? They break you. You know, a dog can't break a bone in your body by chomping down it, but a lion can. A lion can break your bones with his jaws. If you preach the cross of Christ, the world and the devil is going to want to break you. They want to break you. You have to understand that if you come to the cross, there's going to be a difference between you and others. That there's going to be a separation. The cross demands justice. And if I truly preach the cross, Paul said, if I stop preaching the cross, he said, then the offense is over. But people are offended because I'm preaching the cross. Because it is a place of the law. And it demands justice. It demands justice. The Bible says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. If you have received Christ as your Savior, He's the one who died on the cross for you. And you owe Him. You owe Him your life. Because He gave His life for you. No one made you come down and bow and pray a prayer. If you came to Christ, it's because you heard the gospel and you said, I want that. No one made you do that. If somebody did, you need to come down this afternoon and get saved. No one made you do that. And if you willingly accepted His substitution for you, it's only right. It's only just that you live for Him. That you surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Amen? I surrender all. When I got saved, I ended all relationships with people who didn't want to live for God or hear the gospel. I tried to give them the gospel. When they rejected it, knocked the dust off my feet in testimony against them and went on. Have you surrendered all to Christ? Cross demands justice. Let's all stand to our feet for just a few minutes this afternoon.